Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Fantastic. Well, now that the youth aren't in here anymore, I don't know if you were a little bit late this morning, which I was also a little bit late to practice myself. You may have missed that it was Youth Takeover Sunday. So if you were wondering what was going on, this was the first time we've ever done that. And my husband has the gift of faith because a couple weeks ago he was like, the youth are going to lead worship. And I was like, really? Okay, we can do this. We're going to do it, right? And they did such an incredible job. Wasn't it beautiful? So here's what I want you to do. If you see them after service, yes, of course, you can compliment them musically because, of course, that matters. But if they touched you in a certain way through their leading spiritually, if you got a breakthrough during worship, if you experienced God in a new way or in a special way, encourage them with that, too. All right? Because that is what we're also building them up in, not just musical skills. So that was really special. All right, well, we are talking about joy this morning, and part of the reason we're actually talking about joy is twofold. Number one, this is the one-year anniversary of hosting Darren Streblo, and our church has kind of doubled since we had him last year, which is really sad in a certain sense, because I wish you all could have been here last March, because we packed the place out with people from around the entire region with Family Life Network, not Focus on Family, Family Life Network, the radio station, and they got word out for us too. And he was a Christian comedian that I've listened to probably for 15 years. I could recite his comedy show for you right now, but I will save you that. But when I was little, I was told I could be a comedian, and I decided to become a pastor instead, so I'll leave that. And only this part laughed, and that's why I became a pastor. So anyway, Darren Streblo came, and I thought, my gosh, what are we going to do? So he knew that he was coming to, you know, Central New York, that we weren't packing out a stadium for him or something, and he's done big things. So I thought, what are we going to do here? So I asked, Darren, would you mind preaching a little bit on Sunday morning? So I'll preach on joy, and then you can maybe put, like, the end cap, do, like, a little mini comedy show Sunday morning to give us a taste, and then Sunday night it'll be your comedy show. So he was like, okay, I can do that. You know, and I'm kind of talking through his agent, and then I'm emailing back and forth, and I've got a little bit of like, oh, I'm talking to Darren Streblo, you know, going on while I'm emailing him. So then I realize I got to preach in front of Darren Streblo. I'm his pre-show, right? And I was like sweating bullets that morning. So I wrote this message called Joy, J-O-Y, J.O.Y. And I gave it. And then I gave the microphone to him. And I thought, I mean, I know he's a Bible-believing, strong Christian man of God. But honestly, I was like, let me put it this way. We picked him up at about 1 a.m. the night before at the airport because his flight got delayed. We get in the car and he's like, so, like, who are you guys, right? Like, that's kind of how it works, right, when you're picking up people sometimes. So anyway, he gets the microphone. I'm thinking, I don't actually know exactly what he's going to say, but I trust him. You know, we know we're all agreeing on the Bible and all that. And he gets up and he starts preaching from the book of Revelation. And I don't know about you, but I don't normally think of a comedian as preaching from the book of Revelation. And you can ask my husband. My husband and I are sitting right here, and we go, okay. Where's he going to go with this? Where's he going to go with this, right? And he starts reading the description of God that you can find in the book of Revelation. And if you've never read that description, it's in the, you know, the beginning of Revelation. Revelation is it's a different book than any other book in the Bible. So if you're going to get into it, you know, you can get into it. You can talk with a pastor about kind of how to read it. There are different ways to read it. But he just read the description of who God is, and he finished, and then he said, that is why we can have joy. And it was like I just dropped the microphone. I was like, you can have the church. We're all good. You know, I'll see you tonight, right? It was amazing because I tell you what, you haven't heard the book of Revelation until you've heard a comedian read it, right? Because they know how to make light of things, and then they know how to not make light of things. And that was one of the most powerful, actually, moments I've had in church in a long time back then. So I am resurrecting, no pun intended, since it's Easter month, I'm resurrecting my old sermon But my old sermon was only 10 minutes long, so I changed basically most of it, okay? But I felt that coming out of winter, we didn't get a comedian this year, so anyone who suffers from seasonal depression, I'm sorry. I also have that, and it really helped to have a comedian last year, so maybe we'll get him next year again or something. But we're going to learn about joy, because coming out of winter in New York, unless you got a vacation to Florida, which I did not, so maybe if you did, that's awesome. We need some joy. Right? We need some joy. And some of us are facing some circumstances. And let me tell you, you can try to get through them without joy, but you may not make it through. And I'll tell you why in a few minutes. So we are doing the Jesus Road this month, if this is your first Sunday here. Or your first Sunday in a while. We started with Thriving Homes in January. Then we talked about Everyday Revival. Now we're talking about the Jesus Road. And of course, we're going to talk about Everyday Revival till I die, because Everyday Revival is what? Every day, thank you. But there's so many different ways to unpack what that is. And our mission this month as a church is Thriving Homes Transform Cities. And so how many know in every city there are roads? Right? There's a lot of things in cities, but there are roads. And so the Jesus Road is what we are talking about today. You can open up your Bible to Luke 10. We are literally living there. And I don't normally preach this way. This is a different kind of preaching for me, but we're focusing. Last Sunday we talked about Luke 9. Today we're going to talk about Luke 10. And somehow I got to get to the end of Luke by the end of March. So I don't know how that's going to work, but we will get there together. I encourage you to be looking at your Bible in your own time through the book of Luke, because there are a lot of red letters to choose from to preach from. And it was actually a bit overwhelming this week as I was trying to prayerfully consider what to talk about. But as you're getting there, last week we talked about fixing our eyes on the New Jerusalem, living in light of eternity. And we talked about the true story of Mr. Eternity, whose name is Arthur Stace. If you don't know the story, look it up. But did anybody write Eternity on the streets of Cortland or Ithaca this week? I'm disappointed. All right. You did? Yes. All right. We had somebody. I was like, I'm going to hand out chalk. If you think I'm a weird pastor, that's okay. Just look the story up. Everything will make sense. But this guy wrote Eternity on sidewalks and over 500,000 times. And it's an amazing story. So look that up. But I want to tell another story today. There's a guy named Greg Jones who has walked over 4,000 miles. So he's walked, across the country and more since November 2019. And he carries an 8-foot-tall, 30-pound cross with him on wheels. He sold everything and goes town to town, and he gets odd jobs in the towns he goes to, and he ministers to the homeless, and he tells his story. Well, I looked him up this week, and then I found his website, and he had his cell phone number, so I thought, I'm going to be that person. I'm going to text him. I'm going to tell him we're a church. I'm mentioning him in my sermon. We're praying for him. Well, guess what? Within 5 minutes, he got back to me, and he said, thank you so much. I'm in he said some town in Alabama. I don't know. I haven't been. And he just said, thank you so much. So I'm going to take a moment. And God, we just thank you for Greg. We thank you for the sacrifice he has made to spread the gospel in our country. We pray a special blessing on him and provision over him in Jesus' name. Amen. But he's carrying this cross across the country. And some of us can't even pick up our own cross to carry it from the couch to the kitchen sink for our family. All right, so let's get a little inspired this morning. Let's get a little convicted this morning and see what carrying our cross can look like, all right? So Luke 9:51, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's our key verse for the month. And that word Jerusalem means the foundation of peace. It's the capital of Israel, but it's also the future heavenly city. Right? So Jesus setting his face to Jerusalem in Luke 9 was not just him setting his face towards Calvary and the resurrection, but it was also him setting his face towards eternity and realizing there is something far greater than what we can see. And he set his face. He said, I'm going there and I'm bringing you all with me, right? If you want to go. So I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. A genuine revival without joy in the Lord is as impossible as spring without flowers or day dawn without light. How many have ever been in a church? And now maybe some of us have been in churches, or maybe this is the only church you've been in, but maybe some of us have been in churches where emotion is evil, right? Some of us have been in churches like that. Some of us have been in churches where crying is holy, laughter is evil, right? So someone starts weeping during worship and you're like, oh, God must be moving, right? And then someone else starts laughing and you're like, they are being very distracting this morning, right? All right, how's that? And then maybe some of us have been in churches where either is actually, maybe God is moving, right? Yeah, emotion can get in the way, all right? But God created emotion, and if God is moving, he might just touch our emotions, right? All right? So I'm not saying to be emotional, but I am saying to let God touch every part of who you are, right? And the one very deep Holy Spirit encounter I have had, I was laughing for like 4 hours. I've never had it since, and I certainly did not make it happen, because I don't laugh for 4 hours. That would just be very awkward, right? But I couldn't stop laughing, and I felt just the joy of the Lord overtake me, and it was the most incredible experience I've ever had in my entire life. So the joy of the Lord is something that goes with revival. But before we get into joy, I do want to just clarify that joy and how I'm defining it, I'm not defining it as a physical or a mental or emotional thing, right? So some of us may have some mental or physical health diagnoses. This is not limited to people that are a certain way, okay? So I'm not defining joy as an emotion or even a feeling. Maybe that's the same thing, depending on how you look at it. But I am defining joy as a reality shift. Okay? So no matter how your mind is wired, how your brain is wired, everybody can access joy. Are you following? That's really important. It's not a personality type. It's not any of that. It's actually the will of God for your life. It says in 1 Thessalonians that the will of God is to always have joy. I don't think God would have told you that it's his will if he was then like, well, but you're just not designed to have it. That would not be a loving father thing to do, right? So certainly joy must mean something deeper than what we sometimes limit it to. So Hebrews 12:2, and yes, I'm getting to Luke 10. I know I told you to turn there. All right. So I'm getting there. I got to get through my first page. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So if Jesus had to fix his attention on the joy set before him to endure, what makes you and I think we can get through life without also fixing our attention on joy? Choosing joy is not passive. Have you ever thought, well, if I choose joy right now, that means that everyone's going to think it's fine, right? Have you ever thought that? I have. It's like, if I choose joy right now, my husband's going to think that I agree with them. Right? How's that? Or if I choose joy right now, that just means I'm giving up and I don't even care. Right? That's not what joy is. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. This side got the room. All right. This is what I find really interesting, though. And go with me on this. Jesus could have invented a major painkiller, but instead he chose joy. I'm not talking about if you have a medical condition or, you know, you need a painkiller or something. I'm not talking about that right now. I'm just saying Jesus could have invented or created anything, literally, to endure the cross. And yet he chose joy. Do not underestimate the power of choosing joy in your present circumstance. Amen. But he still felt the pain. He still walked through the suffering. But there was something he chose that was greater that got him through it. All right? So joy is your choice, and it is the fuel for the journey. So we're going to unpack this a little bit. So number one, J. Can you say J? J, your joy is determined by what you are joined to. So join means to connect or link together, often for common purpose or goal, demonstrating collaboration and unity. So in Luke 10, here we go. All right, we're going to land it. After these things, the Lord appointed 72 others also and sent them two by two before his face. Can you just say before his face? Into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So one of the first things Jesus did after setting his face to Jerusalem, and then we know from Hebrews 12 that it says, for the joy set before him. So we've now got him looking at Jerusalem, and we've got joy. It now says that he sent them out before his face. So what does that mean? That gives us a little clue that the joy that God was looking at as he walked this road actually looked more like you and me. Because in front of Jerusalem, there were those he sent out. Are you following? I thought that was really beautiful. In front of Jerusalem, which he was facing, were the faces of those he would die to save. After the 72 went out and ministered and came back, this is verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with
joy.
It's not that hard this morning. We're all a little tired. And said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. If you've ever seen an issue be resolved, a miracle happen in front of you, not because of anything you did, but because you called on the name of Jesus, you get a little excited, right? I mean, it's pretty amazing. If you've never had that experience, start taking some risks and praying, because it's absolutely incredible to watch it happen in front of you. But Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That word rejoice is actually linked to the word thanks. So rejoicing and gratitude kind of go hand in hand. And I heard this week there was some like brain study or science study that you can actually increase your happiness by 25% if you start living with gratitude. So because the Bible links rejoicing and thanksgiving together is no coincidence, because God kind of invented science, right? He kind of knows how our brains work. So I love Nehemiah 8:10. It says, the joy of success will be your strength. Is that what it says? No. How about the joy of answered prayers in just the way you want them to be answered is your strength? No? How about the joy of your fulfilled destiny is your strength? How about the joy of being single is your strength? How about the joy of being married is your strength? How about the joy of retirement is your strength? Can I get an amen? All right. No. Why? Because if the level of my joy is dependent on my own strength, environment, or circumstances, my joy level is a victim to the very thing Jesus overcame. Right? If the level of joy I have is dependent on my own strength, environment, or circumstances, my joy level is a victim to the very thing Jesus overcame. So it's easy to point out in somebody else when they're joining together with something bad, right? Have you ever been with someone and you're like, well, you are joining together with fear, or wow, you're joining together with your past, or you're joining together with that addiction or that destructive cycle. It's very easy to point fingers and then walk away and be like, I'm glad I'm not joining to that, right? But when we look in Luke 10, we see the disciples, or those that came back, right, the 72 others. I love that. I just want to be an other. I'll take being another in the kingdom, right? I love that. I mean, they also got to see miracles. It'll be the other. That'd be a good message series, the other. But anyway, the other got back, and they actually joined their joy level to the success of their ministry, to answered prayers. I'd just be happy to have joy from answered prayers, but that's a little more of a sneaky thing that can get in, right? Because we can link our joy levels to our achievements or other people's opinions or our image or the fruit of our ministry, whether that's in your home, whether that's in your workplace, whether that's in a church setting or a school. But listen, this is very important, because what you join yourself to in 2024 will have a lasting impact in our world. How many are feeling it's a pivotal year? Anybody? And before everybody's just like, yes and amen, can I just say every year is pivotal? Have you ever been around some of, I love prophetic people, we are prophetic here, but they're like, this is the year God is doing a new thing. And I'm like, every day God is doing a new thing. I mean, yes, but also yes, right? But it is a pivotal year, because there is actually an election, there's stuff happening, and no, I'm not going down a rabbit trail here. But there's a pivotal year happening globally, politically, socially, economically. There's a lot of stuff happening. And some of us will want to respond by ignoring it. Anyone ignore? Ignore club, right? Okay, we got the ignore club. How about the going extreme club? whatever direction, we're going to go extreme, right? How about the sticking our heads in the sand? That's always a unhappy, happy place to be, right? How about getting a megaphone? I am guaranteeing we have some megaphones in our seats this morning. How about looking at the headlines more than our Bibles? Yes, I said it. All right. There's going to be a lot of temptations this year of what to join to. No matter your reaction or response, if your joy is dependent on your circumstances or the headlines or your opinion winning, then your strength is determined by your circumstances, by the headlines, and by your opinion winning. And I can't think of a more dangerous place to live because we are the church. And Jesus did not die on that cross so his church would be codependent on the world. Jesus did not die for the strength and the power of the church to be codependent on the headlines. We need to stop acting as if that's what's going on here. Jesus died so we would be dependent on something eternal, on a new Jerusalem, that we could also start walking on the Jesus road, set our attention on him, write eternity on the streets of our cities, and say, I'm dependent on something greater. Because my joy level determines my strength level. And we cannot afford to have a weak church. Are you following? You cannot afford to have a weak marriage. You cannot afford to have a weak parenting. You cannot afford to be weak right now. Now, let me clarify what I mean by weak. Because then you kind of flip the coin and it says, in my weakness, you are strong. I'm not talking about mustering up some kind of strength and pulling up your bootstraps and saying, we're going to get through. That's not what I'm talking about. It's actually taking that weakness you feel and say, God, in my weakness, be strong, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. You following? Some of us are third-wheeling Jesus in our relationships. If someone were to really look at your life, would they say you're more joined to anger, bitterness, pride, ambition, achievement, fear, or Jesus? I started thinking about that this week in my own life. I thought, am I joining more in my attitude, in my mind, in my emotion, in how I'm spending my time and my habits? Am I joined more to this, or am I joined more to Jesus? Because on the Jesus road, you don't want Jesus third wheeling. You don't want him over here being like, hey, I'm supposed to be walking on this road with you. But you're like, no, I'm holding hands with my past instead. Sorry, Jesus. I'm holding hands with whatever it is, unbelief. I'm holding hands with bitterness. I'm holding hands with control instead. There's an invitation this morning to let go of what you're holding on to and hold on to the hand of Jesus, because he's holding on to your hand, whether you know it or not. And what you join yourself to will determine your joy level, which will determine your strength level. Are you following? I said this last year, and I had to say it again. Oh, come and magnify the problem with me. Let us exalt the issues together. I promise I can sing if I try, but I didn't want to try on that one. Anyone know the actual song? Oh, come and magnify. Forever there. That's the right thing. But so many of us, we kind of gather in our little huddles and we're like, oh, come and magnify the problem. Hey, if your prayer times with your friend or your family or whatever, your group, if your prayer times sound more like magnifying the problem, you might be third wheeling a little on the Jesus road. It's so easy to magnify the problem. You don't have to tell God how big the problem is. You think you know the second half of that. You can tell your problem how big God is. All right? The joy of your relationship, your finances, your health, your future, your present, your past is not your strength. It's the joy of the Lord, right? Is your strength. And I love this because strength means a place of safety, of protection. Isn't that beautiful? So, how many have ever been like, I don't feel safe, right? I don't feel protected. Who's protecting me? And it says that the joy of the Lord is my protection. How is that possible? Well, it was for Jesus, so it can't be for us. He's looking at that cross. He sees the suffering he has to endure, but he says, there's joy on the other side. I'm going to be seated in heavenly places, and I am right now, right? That's the truth for all of us. And so that can protect me from what I have to go through. I may still have to walk through it, but I am protected. Are you following? It's never a convenient day to walk in radical joy, but it is one third of God's kingdom on earth, right? You can look up the verse. So what are you joining yourself to? Is your joy codependent on your circumstances or to the eternal life reality shift? All right? I got 5 minutes left, and I'm halfway through, so we're just going to speed through here real quick. Can you give me an O?
O.
There we go. Thank you. All right. All right. I feel like the YMCA. There's an O somewhere. Why? There's no O, but there is today. All right. Luke 10:21. At the same time, Jesus was filled with the joy. Joy, joy, joy. There we go. All right. Of the Holy Spirit. And he said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike. That's why we had kids leading us in worship. If you came in here and was like, oh, we got kids leading in worship. I don't know if I'm going to be worshiping today. This scripture is for you because we might need to eat some humble pie, all right? Because it says, thank you for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. Now, I love this because it says Jesus was filled with
joy.
And that joy is a different word than earlier in the chapter. That joy actually means to leap and jump for joy. Have you ever imagined your Savior leaping and jumping? I have not. I'm not sure that's in The Chosen. Maybe it is. I haven't watched all of it. But have you ever imagined Jesus jumping and leaping? And this is crazy. The only time we see Jesus literally leaping and jumping for joy is when he thanks Father God that his disciples are simple-minded. There is hope for us all. What we often find shame in, Jesus is literally jumping for joy in. And, of course, that his disciples are learning eternal revelation. All right, so we're not undermining that either. But the only time it's recorded, I looked it up. I'm like, certainly he used this joy word somewhere else. I couldn't find any other time that it's associated with Jesus, describing Jesus actually doing something. The only time is when he's jumping in the very thing we would call a problem. The very parts of who we are that we might curse, he is literally rejoicing over. I'm not talking about any sinful nature, but I'm talking about the parts of us that we compare to one another and don't feel like we are adequate in. He knew what he was getting into when he made you. Some of us just need to be reminded of that. He knew what he was getting into. It says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. That word grace actually comes from the same word for rejoice and joy and thankfulness. It's all connected. My grace is sufficient for you. Rejoicing in me is sufficient for you. Isn't that amazing? So are you seeing your situation as a problem or an opportunity, right? What are you joining yourself to? And then in your day-to-day life, are you seeing life as a problem, as a 9-to-5 problem, or a 9-to-5 opportunity? And when I realize it all boils down to, do I really believe Jesus is enough? It really is actually that simple. If I don't, I have to be smarter, I have to be better, I have to work harder to have joy and salvation, to have confidence that my name is actually written in heaven. But if I believe that that cross is enough, I'm going to start living my life and my priorities are going to start shifting to reflect that. Are you following? It says, the Lord your God is among you. He is mighty to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. When you don't feel like you can sing a worship song, he's actually singing over you. Amen. So there's joy in realizing who we are and whose we are. Joy is a decision of your will. It is not based on situations. Let's look at this. In James, it says, There we go. It says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, right? Talking about trials. That was with a martyr in the end. How about Philippians? I will rejoice and rejoice in the Lord always. He's not writing that from some perfect world. He's writing that from prison, right? These people, it's like, oh, well, the disciples had everything. Of course they saw it as an opportunity. Well, I mean, maybe some of us have written it from prison. All right, maybe some of our testimony includes finding Jesus in jail cells. That's awesome if that is true, but most of us probably it isn't. And heaven hasn't run out of strength, and Jesus hasn't run out of joy. God has yet to meet a problem he cannot turn into an opportunity, right? All right, so I'm going to start to wrap this up now, but the kids are having so much fun, we can go 2 minutes extra. I didn't know this when I got married, but there's this algorithm that should be part of dating apps where the person that likes to use windshield wipers to see should always be able to find the person that never wants to use a windshield wiper when it's raining. Is there any married couple that this is true, or is this just my marriage? Okay, all right, we've got a couple. Man, when I got married, I had no idea that the point of contention was going to be driving in rainstorms. Brian refuses to put the windshield wipers on at the proper speed. So I'd be like, I just flip them on, right? And because I'm like, we're going to die. We're going to like go off the road. I can't see. And he's always like, I can see better without them on. And I'm like, that's literally impossible, right? So I think I could make a dating app that like just matches up people that way, apparently. But the fact is, he read my sermon notes. Don't worry. He said, hey. But anyway, he did approve me sharing that story. But the fact is, if life is hitting you like a rainstorm and you don't let Jesus put the windshield wipers on so you can see the opportunities, you're only going to see the raindrops, right? Some of us are driving through rainstorms and we're like, ah, and Jesus is like, I died so you can see the opportunities. You just got to let me flip the switch. Flip your mindset. Flip the attitude. Flip the habit. All right? So here are a couple practical ways, then we're going to wrap up. We turn on our windshield wipers when we admit that we are not enough and Jesus is. All right? I don't care what you are going through. It could be health. It could be relational. It could be legal. It could be anything. The minute you admit you are not enough and Jesus is, you're going to start to see a change. We repent and we turn back to Jesus. We say, Jesus, I am so sorry that I started to depend on my circumstances and on myself and on whatever else it is, and I'm depending on you, God. And then lastly, you ask God for his vision in the rainstorm and celebrate what God is doing more than anything that the enemy is doing. We become Jesus conscious, not problem conscious. I had a dream the other night, and I hear God very clearly in my dreams, and I heard God tell me, I know you're self-aware, but are you spirit-aware? In our culture today, everyone's like, be self-aware, be self-aware. I'm pretty sure if that was the cure, we'd all be like, fine, right? It's not the cure. It's good to be self-aware. Please be self-aware. But if you're only self-aware, you're going to miss out on being Holy Spirit-aware. Be self-aware and then be Holy Spirit aware. Be God conscious. Amen? Joy asks, how is God turning this problem into an opportunity for Jesus to move now? I am not talking about being blindly optimistic. I am not talking about positive thinking. You never know what the opportunity is. And you know what? Sometimes, and there's a scripture in there where it's like, they didn't see the actual fullness of what they prayed for, right? These kids standing here, there are people 30 years ago that prayed that there would be teenagers that would lead worship in this place, and they're no longer with us. They're in heaven, right? They may have seen a problem in the teenage department, and now there's an opportunity, and they never saw the fruit, but they prayed, and the fruit is now here. You don't know what God is doing, but he is a good father. He can be trusted. So lastly, I'm wrapping up here. Because Pastor Caleb's walking back and forth. That's a bad sign. All right, he's never done that before. Why? Can you give me a why? Oh, that is in YMCA. No one did it. All right. All right. If this is your first time here, I'm caffeinated, didn't sleep much, so we're all in this together. All right. Why? Yield to God. All right. The word yield means cease to argue about, but it also means to produce or to provide and deliver. When we stop arguing with God and simply surrender, He can produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. Who you yield to will determine what you yield. Amen. What you yield to will determine what you yield. If you are yielding a harvest that you do not like, you might be yielding to the wrong thing. Because the Holy Spirit only produces good fruit. As Jesus, this is the end of Luke 10. I skipped over some massive parts of Luke 10, but I tried. All right, Luke 10, this is Mary and Martha. We're going to end. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." If you want to stand on your feet. We're just going to wrap up here. That word worry and upset, it says you are worried and upset. Anyone been worried and upset this week? I tell you what, if you're going to preach on joy, you better sign up for a fun week because I had a fun week. And I was really practicing. What was I joining myself to? Was I seeing this as an opportunity? Was I yielding to God? What was I yielding to? It was a massive week in the Wakeman household. And so worry and upset means care, anxiety, disturb greatly, terrify, but it also means to strike with panic. Martha let panic draw her away from Jesus, because that word distracted means to draw away. Now, I'm going to just say this real quick. We want to be God conscious, not anything else conscious, but the word panic comes from the word pan, which is a Greek god, and I have actually been to the altar site in Israel where they offered, are there kids in here? There are. They offered some things up to God. I'll just put it that way. I don't want to give any kids nightmares. They offered to God that were not good, all right? And I've been to the place where they did that. And I'll never forget, I've been all over Israel, but I've forgotten a lot of places, but I've never forgotten that sight. And let me tell you, every time someone's like, "Don't panic," or "I'm panicking," I'm like, "No, you're not. No, you are not. Don't say that." Because he was so evil. And maybe it's called that because we sacrifice our future when we give into panic. Right? Because that's what they sacrifice there. I'll leave it at that. But Jesus died to save our future. So Mary let God draw her close to the very thing that gives life. And Martha let panic draw her close to the very thing that steals it. So what is pulling you in your life right now? What are you yielding to? All right? Because ultimately, joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what we yield to determines what harvest we yield. So I just want to close with this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, and it goes on. You can't produce it on your own. You can't fake it till you make it, even though if you do laugh, it actually does actually affect your brain chemistry, even if it's fake, which is weird, but God knew sometimes we got to fake it. But I'm not talking about faking it or putting on a fake mask or, you know, if someone walks in here and they look sad, weep with those who weep. But there is a joy that can even be found in the weeping. And I don't know how to describe that, but we find it when we're grieving, when Jesus was walking through the suffering, but he knew what he was joined to. And he knew the opportunity, and he was yielded to Father God. And that's where you can have a reality shift. So right now, I just bless every hopeless situation that is represented in this room to encounter the hope. God, it's not just something you give, it is who you are. I bless every problem you face to turn into an opportunity for God's power and love to move. And I bless you to no longer be a victim to your circumstances, but instead let Jesus be strong in your weakness and fill you with joy today. And God, we do thank you that anybody who is suffering or struggling with even a more of a chemical imbalance or something like that that's affecting mental health, God, we thank you that you also do creative miracles. God, I've seen you heal cancer. God, we've seen you heal physical bodies, and we also believe in this house that you can heal us mentally, emotionally, and physically. So God, we just welcome you as our healer also to touch our bodies, any area that needs healing this morning. We thank you that all authority is in the name of Jesus, and we speak that name over every area in our life, God. Any area where the enemy has tried to kill, steal, or destroy, we thank you that you're drawing us close to you, and we are not letting anything else draw us away. Let us sit at your feet and not be drawn away by the world, by the headlines, by whatever it is. We are at your feet, God, because you are worthy of our attention as we walk on the Jesus road together, hand in hand, in Jesus' name. And if anybody doesn't know Jesus here this morning, I want to invite you just to say this prayer with me. Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. Come into my heart. I want a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.